Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influencers Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influencers.church. And now for our message.
Let's go to a message I've called, Hey, remember me? Because I want you to know that however last year was and whatever you're walking through and whatever you're facing, whatever promise has been put on the shelf, God remembers you. Someone just needs to hear that tonight. God remembers you. Lamentations 3 says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies new every morning. Therefore, I will wait for him. Father, I pray that tonight we'd be willing to wait in our life, in our season, we'll be willing to wait on your goodness, on your promises that are faithful, that are true, that you are good, you are faithful, and you are true to your word. So we hold on to you. We don't let go despite the waiting seasons. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Do you know what is one of the most frustrating things in the world? Waiting. Waiting is frustrating. Even for the shortest amount of time, waiting is frustrating. Who hates it when someone takes at least 3 to 5 seconds at the traffic lights before they move when it's a green? When it feels like an eternity. And you're like, you know what's wrong with you? Just move. We're in the shops and someone goes to, you know, get the milk, but they take a little bit too long to choose their milk. And you're like, what are you, a dairy farmer? Are you milking the cow? Just get the milk out. When someone in church, it may happen today, it's all right, but turn it off. Their phone rings for a second. And if it gets to that second, not that a phone does that anymore, but a second ring, you're like, what's wrong with you? Turn that off. Hate it when you text someone and they just texted you and then you texted them back and then they don't reply straight away. I mean, isn't that the rudest? When you see those three dots and you're waiting, like, yeah, okay, I've seen the dots, I'm waiting. And they don't respond straight away. It wasn't a complex question. It was, what milk are you getting? What are you, a dairy farmer? Are you milking? I mean, you're just waiting so long. I made Shans wait a year before we actually dated. Shans asked me out and I was like, no, I'm just not ready. I'm just a bird. Let me fly, let me soar. Don't clip these wings. And then I realized I was an idiot and she's the best thing in my world. My kids, my six-year-old right now nags me constantly for a phone. And as I say, you do not need one for at least another 12 years, son. He says, I can't wait. I need a phone now. My friends, whose kids have a phone at six? Have you seen a six-year-old have a phone call? They FaceTime and they look at each other's chins as they hold the phone there. And they have absolutely nothing to say to each other. Yeah, they won't get off the phone. I mean, I never had a phone literally till I was 20. At 18, I was allowed to borrow my dad's phone, which was literally, we called it the brick. And thank God, baggy jeans were fashionable then because that would not fit in my skinny jeans, right? It was the size of a thigh, like, you know, and that thing hung in there and you had to wear a belt because it would literally pull your pants down because it was so, so big. Back when we had ringtones, I'd like an Eiffel 65 Blue. You remember that song? That was a great song in 1999. Got annoying, but that was, and it was like, it wasn't even a good ringtone. It was like, do, 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 do. And that was it. It didn't finish. You'd pay for the full song. When I was, all my life coming to church, I had God give people prophetic words that I'd be in ministry as a hand of God in my life. But one that called me to preach the word and to pastor and to lead, and I knew that was coming. So when school finishes and you're 17 or 18 and they ask you, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? And you got to make a decision right there. Like, you know, you haven't even worked out how to properly shave and you've got to make a decision. What am I going to be for the rest of my life? And I thought, well, the only thing I know is that eventually I'll be in ministry. So why don't I go to Bible college? And like, you'll think this is funny, but everyone's journey is different. God said, not yet. I'm like, well, what do I do? And then I felt God took ages to respond. And so I went and studied marketing at uni, and partway through I realized, well, I've got space here to come and do some Bible college. And I actually came and did a subject with Pastor Greg, and I knew more than him, so I stopped, and I thought, this is incredible. And you're sitting under Pastor Greg in Bible college. This year, our college is restarting. I'm just saying, we've got more interest meetings. It's not too late to sign up. It was amazing. I thought, God, maybe I could do while I'm studying, I can also do this. And I felt God say, not yet. I want you to do another degree on top of it. So I started this second degree, a degree I've hardly ever used in my life. And then I finished uni, did this double degree. And I thought, right, God, now it's time for ministry. And I felt God say, not yet. Go get a job. So I went and had a job for 3 years, and I was volunteering as a youth pastor and as a kids leader. And then suddenly these different churches, weird, right? At the same time, different churches all around the country started offering me ministry positions, doing being a youth pastor, being a kids pastor. Out of the blue, people I'd never met before calling me up and offering me. I thought, God, now is the time you are opening the door to ministry. And God said, not yet. And I'm like, do you not want the world saved? I'm available, God. I'm the answer. I'm here. People are calling me. And I started pursuing it. And I had a night off. So I went to a different church, hang out with some friends. And I'm sitting two-thirds of the way back, just wearing a cap. And, you know, and this guest minister came and he said, God gave me a word for someone. And he walked across, he walked all the way down the aisles, all the way down to the back of the church, down my row, said, stand up. And God, he said, God has called you, but not yet. Keep doing what you're doing. I'm like, are you kidding? So I went back and went back into working. And another year later, I felt God saying, now's the time. As I look back, when he said now was the time, it actually was one of the most difficult, frustrating times to actually go into ministry. But it was God's perfect timing. The waiting's difficult. I want to talk to you about God remembers you, because I just feel like too many of us think God's forgotten, or we've put his promises on the shelf. And as you go into a new year, I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to remind yourself with his faithfulness, his goodness, even the songs we were singing about tonight, when it comes to what he said he would do, not only in us, but in our church, in our family, in our nation, when it comes to revival, when it comes to what God's promised you for your kids and your loved ones, the words he's given you. I felt like God said, go back to the shelf, get it off, dust it off, hold on to it. I haven't forgotten you, I've remembered you. You might be waiting for your miracle. You might be waiting for that answer. You might be waiting for that child to come back to God. You might be waiting for that peace. You might be waiting for that healing. You might be waiting for that thing. I don't know what it is. But I just felt God say, give you some examples of people that were waiting. Simple word, but it's honest to God encouragement that God has for you today. What he does for them, he can do for you in his perfect time. So can I just give you some great examples today of people that were frustrated in the waiting, yet God came through. Is that cool? Let's talk about Rachel. Rachel's an odd story in the Bible. Rachel, she's married, you know, to her husband, the man of God, and yet somehow she can't fall pregnant. God's given to her father-in-law and his father-in-law's these promises that they would have be the fathers of generations of God's people, yet she can't fall pregnant. But yet, and it's a weird scenario, like I don't have time to get into it if you're new tonight, but her sister's also married to her husband and she gets pregnant. And then Rachel, her servant, she says to sleep with the husband, and the servant gets pregnant. And then the sister's servant sleeps with the husband and she gets pregnant, except Rachel can't get pregnant. She's trying to just get a family, start what God, trying to make God's promises happen, trying to find a way to have a kid, yet she cannot fall pregnant. She is waiting, she is desperate, and eventually in Genesis 30 verse 1, she says to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. She's sick of waiting. Let's go to another person. Joseph. Joseph, who seemingly does everything right, maybe he has a little bit of a humility problem, yet time after time proves that he is faithful and good and he is in prison. And suddenly an opportunity comes after he's been put in a pit and then put in Potiphar's house, and now he's in prison and he has the opportunity to get out, and these two king servants come into prison and they have these dreams, and God gives him the ability to interpret the dreams, and he interprets the dream of a cupbearer, and the cupbearer is put back in the king's service. And before he goes, Joseph says to to this guy, only remember me. In Genesis 40, he says, remember me. Everyone say, remember me. Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me kindness to mention me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house. It wasn't a house, it was a prison. But then goes on in verse 23, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph was left waiting. We go to Daniel. Daniel is just a humble servant of God, and God gives him this prophetic dream. He'd often give Daniel visions and dreams, except this one was a difficult one. This was a dream he didn't like. And God shows him the meaning, and this meaning's quite difficult to interpret. He doesn't want to pass this message on to the king. So he says, God, I need more. God, you've spoken to me. I need you to speak to me again. But of course, when Daniel asks God to speak, does God speak? No, it goes silent. He needs another answer. God's given him a part of the puzzle, but not all of the puzzle. I don't know if God's ever told you he's going to do something, but he's never then shown you how, and now you're left waiting. So Daniel's going, what do I do? Do I put this together myself? Do I just go and talk to the king? Do I interpret this? So Daniel, at that time, it says in Daniel 10, verse 2 to 3, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Daniel was in a desperate place of waiting where he didn't eat what he wanted to eat. He didn't drink what he wanted to drink. And he didn't basically bathe and shower and put on lotions. He just went simple and mourned because he was in a time of waiting. Let's go to someone else. Jairus. Jairus has a real scenario. His daughter is dying. His daughter's about to leave this earth. And he goes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, will you come? And Jesus says, he'll come. But on the way, while he's going, and you can imagine Jairus is in quite a rush to rescue his daughter. It's like calling an ambulance in a life or death situation, and they decide to go to the coffee baron and get a flat white on the way. You'd be like, what are you doing? He's walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden a crowd comes. And not only a crowd comes, but a woman comes, and she distracts Jesus, and she's struggling for a lot of years, but she's not dead yet. She's not dying yet. And it says there that as he's waiting and Jesus is talking to this woman and the crowd's distracting her, one of his servants came in Mark chapter 5. While Jesus was still speaking, some people from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, came, and they said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? There's Mary and Martha, who were close friends of Jesus, whose brother Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. And Jesus is in a nearby town. He's around the corner. He's down the street. He's pretty close. And they say, Jesus, would you come? Your friend Lazarus is dying. But for no apparent reason, Jesus just delays. John 11 verse 6 says, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Kind of like, so when I noticed the fuel was low, I put some fuel in. Not me, someone responsible. When I was hungry, I went to the fridge. So when I needed to talk to Shans, I picked up the phone. It's like, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he just stayed there another 2 days. And then there's Noah. Noah is the person, the ultimate example of doing everything right, yet everything seems to take too long. He has to wait forever. Genesis 6 verse 9 says this. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless amongst all the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. These are comparative words that the Bible's using. In the Hebrew, these words compare. What it's saying is not saying he's perfect. I don't think Jesus was perfect. But in his character and in his life and in his deeds, Noah, compared to everyone else, was better than everyone else. Noah, when you lined up everyone and put them on a scale from bad to best, Noah was on the best end of the scale. And God favored him, God loved him, and God gave him a special assignment to save all of the earth. He says, I want you to build an ark. I want you to build a boat because I'm going to send a flood. So Noah now goes to build the ark. And the Bible intentionally shows us how long this takes. Because he wants you to know, because God told you to do something, because God promised something, because God chose you, doesn't mean it's going to happen straight away. So Noah has to decide to build a boat. It never says he was a carpenter. It never says he was a builder. He'd never built a boat before. He had to work out how to do this. So slowly, methodically, lonely, he begins to learn construction and begins to build something that he has literally never seen before. He's not imagined it. God's shown him the plans. God's made it for him. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long this takes, but our best estimates in a lot of the commentaries say somewhere between 50 and 65 years, Noah is building an ark. I mean, have you ever started a project that went so much longer than you thought it would? The other day I started to make ravioli at 4 o'clock and we literally ate dinner at 8:30 at night because I thought it would take an hour and a half and it nearly took five. And along the way, I'm trying to be cool and tell Shans I know what I'm doing, yet the temperature is increasing every 15 minutes dramatically. I'm sweating, I'm getting angry, I'm getting frustrated. And along the way, I'm thinking, am I doing something wrong? Because I'm a stubborn man, I just kept on going anyway, thinking it was going to work out. Awful, back off. But Noah, for 50 to 65 years is building an ark. And he finally finishes the thing. And God then sends the animals right as he finishes. How good is God? When Noah was ready, God responded. Here's a word for someone. Sometimes when you're ready, God will respond. Sometimes you're saying, when God responds, I'll be ready. No, when you're ready, God will respond. So when he finishes it, the animals come. Here we go. Thank God I'm not crazy. Because for 50 to 65 years, surely you're thinking you're crazy. But the animals, surely that's evidence. When they walk in and they get on the ark, you finally think, I'm justified. I'm not loony. And God shuts the door. Noah doesn't even shut the door. God shuts the door. All right, guys, come on, let's stand out on the edge of the ark. Here comes this thing called rain. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be amazing. 10 minutes goes by, 15 minutes goes by, an hour goes by, another hour goes by, another evening goes by, another day goes by, another day goes by, another day. God has shut him in with the animals. They have nowhere to go. And everyone, for 7 days, Noah is shut up in the ark before the rain. Can I tell you, they are the longest 7 days of Noah's life with his family and everyone else shut up with all of these wild animals waiting for it to rain. And finally it rains. So it rains, and the rain then falls for 40 days and 40 nights. After that, the rain and the water, the flood, covered the earth for 150 days. After that, the ark landed and the waters receded a little and came to rest on a mountain called Ararat. 74 days later, after the 50 to 65 years building and the 7 days waiting and the 40 days and 40 nights, and there was another 150 days, 74 days later, he began to see the top of the mountains. After that, he had to wait another 40 days before he had confidence to send out a raven. And that raven came back. So then he eventually sends out another 3 doves waiting day after day until eventually one of them doesn't come back because they see dry, because that dove's found some safe pasture, a tree to rest in. Then he waits another 2 weeks and he sees that the land is dry. He's waited for 65 years. He's then waited another 7 days. It's then 40 days and 40 nights, then another 150, then another 75, then another 2 weeks. Then there's ravens and then there's doves. And then he waits 2 more weeks and the land is dry. And he says, God, can I go out? And God makes him wait 57 more days before God says, you can go. He doesn't move before he gets a word from God. He sees that things are ready. He knows the land is dry, but he doesn't move until he gets a word from God. But God waits another 57 days until the Lord told him to leave. All up, he was in the boat for 1 year and 17 days. That is a long time cramped up with a lot of animals and your children. Have you ever caravanned for like 3 days? Imagine that. And it wasn't because he was bad. He was blameless. He had favor with God. And while every one of those days and every one of those hours where he built and every splinter and every frustration and every ridicule and every moment of waiting, every conversation, every argument with his family, every time he doubted, he would have thought, I'm out of the favor of God. Because in the moment when you're waiting, you feel like, have I done something wrong? Has God forgotten me? Has he passed me by? Have I got this wrong? Because Noah didn't have the ability to have eternal perspective. But when we look at God's perfect timing and God's perfect way, God mapped out everything perfectly. And during those moments, while Noah would have felt like he was the unluckiest guy on the earth, we actually know that he was the most favored man on the earth. It's easy on the other side to look and go, you don't know what God's doing, Noah. He was rescuing you and starting a whole new lineage with you. He was starting a whole new family with you. He was redoing the earth with you. We look at him and go, Noah, you're a legend. But when Noah is waiting for the first 7 days, Noah's thinking, I'm a loser. When he's waiting over and over for a word from God, he's thinking, surely something's wrong. Because in the moment, waiting is awful. But with eternal perspective, you see God's timing is perfect. That's why Galatians 6 verse 9 says, don't get weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So Hebrews 6 verse 12 says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, read it with me, with faith and patience inherit the promises. It may feel like everyone else is moving forward. It may feel like everyone else has had the breakthrough. It may be like, God, you should have done this by now. You should have answered it by now. And maybe you got that gift, that promise, that thing that God said he'd do, and you put it up on the shelf. But God wants you to take it off today and with faith and perseverance, hold it again. Because at the beginning of this year, he wants to remind you, it may not come to pass this year, but what if today is the hour? What if tomorrow is the day? What if this is the moment? What if it's 5 years? I don't know how long it is, but what I know is he is faithful and good and true to his word, and his promises far outweigh my waiting and my impatience. So grab a hold of your promise, because God remembers you. Man, what we try to do today is teach our kids everything's got to be perfect. I reckon our kids today are the most impatient, I need it now, I need a perfect generation of all time. We shouldn't be teaching our kids life is not perfect, and you don't get what you want when you want. But because we're faithful and good, we will not forget you. Kids struggle with it, and you know what? I reckon we struggle with it too. I reckon waiting's the worst, because when you're waiting, you feel vulnerable. When you're waiting, you feel vulnerable. You feel, I'm right now in no man's land and someone can attack me, or I'm vulnerable of missing out. Waiting is hard because you have to trust in a word. You gotta trust in a word from a God you cannot see. From a God most have not audibly heard. But you know that God gave you a word, and you've got to hold on to that. Makes waiting hard. Can we admit that tonight? Waiting's hard because you've got to give control to him, and we are control freaks. We want to control it, what it looks like, when it happens, how it happens. It's got to happen my way this moment because God gave me. No, waiting is necessary because we have to give control to him. Waiting is hard because we want to move on and give up. Because I can make something else happen faster. Because I can make a way through. Waiting is hard because we have to resist the necessity of knowing why and when. Waiting's hard because we want to know why. Why am I waiting? Well, you know what we always try to do? This is why God's making me wait. You don't have to work it out. This is when God will do it. I read a prophecy on Facebook. It is then. This is when and how. Waiting's hard because you actually don't need those answers. Waiting's hard because you've only got today's perspective and you've got to trust his eternal one. You know the one thing we can teach our kids, and I reckon God wants to teach us, and maybe just the keys can come. We're going to teach us, rather than knowing when or why, we're going to teach our kids who they are. And we've actually got to remember who we are. Because if we know who we are in Jesus, we can be assured of this one thing. He will never forget you, and he will never change his mind. I want to say this to someone that's waiting today, frustrated today, feel restricted and limited today, overtaken, bypassed by someone else today, that all you need to know today is who you are in Jesus, that you are a child of God, you are an heir with Christ, you are loved, and you are not forgotten. Not long ago, on the way to church, Shans and I literally actually forgot Jackson, our oldest son. Geordie got in the car and Jackson was playing, so we drove off. We're on the way to church and we talked to Jack and he didn't answer. And we said, Jackson, answer me. And he didn't answer. And then we thought he was hiding behind my driver's seat, so I actually told him off for taking off his seatbelt and hiding. And I pulled the car over to have a godly conversation with him and I realized my son's not there. And I burnt back home. And I pull the car up and I'm beeping the horn coming around the corner and I'm going, Jack, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And he wasn't freaked out. He's just sitting by the letterbox. And he just went, I knew you'd be back. Now, he thinks he's pretty good. So he thought we're coming back for him. But we were. You know why? Because we're his dad and mum. We're not going to forget him. How much more does your great God never forget you or the promises he gave you? You see, if we know who all these people are that we talked about, and we'll finish in a sec. If we know who Rachel is, Rachel's a part of God's chosen family. And it says in Genesis 30 verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, he listened to her, and he enabled her to conceive. And she had a child. Who was Joseph? Joseph was the one that God gave an incredible dream to, where he would be a ruler in the nation. So where the cupbearer forgot, God didn't forget. And if the cupbearer remembered, when he talked to Pharaoh, all Joseph would have been is a really good prisoner. But when God's perfect time reminded the cupbearer to go to Pharaoh, he was now the interpreter of a dream that elevated him to the highest place in the land. It was God's perfect moment for opportunity. God was not forgotten. God was not delayed. God was waiting for the perfect moment. Who was Daniel? Daniel was the one that God spoke to the first time. So if God can speak to him the first time, surely God's going to speak to him the second time. So he waits a little bit longer, and we see as we go to Daniel chapter 10, the angel says, don't be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Your prayers are not falling on deaf ears. He is not listening to someone else and ignoring you. The moment you prayed your prayer, he heard you. But it says he began for 21 days. He was fighting against the enemy's power and work to come and deliver the very answer that Daniel needed to be able to go to the king. God's heard your prayer and he's fighting on your behalf. Jairus, who was Jairus? Well, Jairus was a synagogue leader. That didn't make him any better than anyone else. But what he was a person that had a personal word from Jesus. And when they said to Jairus, your daughter is dead, Jesus heard and says, overhearing what they said in Mark 5, Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. What he doesn't realize is a woman that's touching a rabbi has an issue of blood and therefore she is unclean. And even just the touch of the hem of his garments makes him as a rabbi unclean. But because he is now seemingly unclean in front of the people, he has the ability to walk into another girl that's unclean in a room where Jairus's daughter has died. Go into that room, stand there and bring her to life without anyone's objections. You see, what we don't understand is the very thing that you think disqualified you may be the very thing that qualifies you for your miracle. The very delay that you're going through may be the breakthrough for someone else, but it does not mean God has used up all of his breakthrough power. He is exceedingly abundantly above anything you can ask, think, or imagine. He is not run dry. He is not limited. Your miracle is on the way. Who is Lazarus? Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. But in John 11, it says, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus knew. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. See, after 3 days in the grave, the Jews believed that the spirit would leave a person. Yet when Jesus came, what they thought was too late, he did just to prove to them that he was the Messiah and that nothing on earth or below the earth has power over him. In fact, he would be the one that was elevated, had the name above all name, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that there would not be one thing, one obstacle, one disease, one problem that can get in the way of the power that Jesus was given, both on the earth and above the earth, that you can trust in him, that he has heard, he knows, and he is on the way. What we see as we look at this is God's timing was right. He's fighting on your behalf. He's helping the unseen. He's making a way for your miracle. He's using your story so that others would benefit. And who was Noah? Well, the Bible tells me that he wasn't only blameless, but it says he walked with God, which means he walked in the same direction with God. He walked faithfully with God. And even though he was chosen and seemingly delay after delay after delay, frustration after frustration after frustration. Genesis 8 verse 1 says this. Read it with me. But God remembered Noah. Come on. Replace Noah's name with yours. Say it with me. But God remembers Josh. Come on, say it with me. But God remembers Josh. God remembers you. God remembers his promises. God remembers his timing. God remembers what he said he would do. And he has not changed his mind. You see, all you need to know is who you are. You are a friend of God. You are chosen into the family of God. You are a friend of Jesus. You have a personal word from Jesus. God remembers you, knows you, and walks with you, and you with him. He hadn't forgotten Noah at all. When it says he remembered Noah, it's not, oh, he went, oh, Noah, like I did with Jack. The difference is with God is this, he remembered Noah. It's a term of endearment. It's an expression of endearment. It's the language of devotion. It's saying, but God was devoted to Noah. God loved Noah. God favored Noah. God never would forget about Noah. And you just need to hear tonight, God loves you. God favors you. God hasn't forgotten about you. And it says that as he remembers Noah, in Genesis 8 verse 1, it's specific. God sent a wind that blew across the whole earth and caused the flood waters to begin to reside. In Acts chapter 2, he told the disciples to wait, and there came a wind. For Noah, he told him to wait, but then came a wind. You see, what happens when you wait, there always is power on the other side that sets you up for the next season that God has for your life. He hasn't forgotten you. He's just allowing you to soak to the point where you are so combustible in the oil of the Holy Spirit that all you need is a wind, all you need is a match, all you need is a light, all you need is a moment, all you need is a miracle, all you need is an opportunity. And not only will you get the promise that God has for you, but when the wind comes, people change. When the wind comes, city changes. When the wind comes, family change. God's not finished with you. He has the wind just held back for a moment, but that wind is about to blow because he has endearment and favor and love and grace and protection and healing and promises for your life. Come on, the team can come. Colossians says, we also pray that you would be strengthened in his glorious power. Wind always means power. So that you will have all the endurance and the patience you need. This is my prayer for you today going into this year. That you would have the wind of God, the patience of God, the endurance of the Holy Spirit, peace in your heart, that he has not forgotten you. And in his perfect timing, God will come through. Amen.
Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I want to tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, I will take their place. So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.